the Father, creator of the heavens and the earth, who formed man from the dust of the ground and puts breath in our lungs. The Son, flesh and blood, yet eternal God, the founder and perfecter, the fulfillment of God's promise. The Spirit, the helper, the illuminator, who dwells with us and in us. Covenant, our God working through his creation to reveal himself to us and draw us into relationship with him. Sacrament, bread, cup, water. Communion with the triune God through these mysterious signs of grace.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you upstairs, those of you down in our venue. It's good to be here worshiping with you this morning. I remember when I first realized I needed glasses. I actually realized I was close to legally blind is how I discovered it, and I was only 12 years old. It was actually, I was at a Little League game. My team was going to play, but we were waiting for the next team to finish up their game, and so I actually had been invited up into the booth where the score was being kept, and they were running the scoreboard, and so the lady who was running the scoreboard let me come up and sit beside her and actually press the button to advance the score on the scoreboard, and as we're doing this, this woman who's sitting next to me, she looked like she was incredibly old. She was like at least 40, right? And I'm running the scoreboard. I'm watching the scoreboard, and she looks over at me. And she says, "Do you have to squint to read the scoreboard?" And I looked at her and I said, "Yeah, don't you?" And she's like, "No." She said, "Here, try this out." And she reaches out and takes off her really old, ancient 40-year-old glasses and hands them to me. And I put them on, and suddenly it's like, "Whoa! I can see the scoreboard now, and I don't have to squint." So. Long story short, Mom and Dad decided it's time to go to the eye doctor. We go to the eye doctor and come to find out I really needed glasses. You go in, you sit down in the chair, and they do this embarrassing thing where it's like, you know, read the lowest level you can read. And I got the E. And then as I scanned down, it got a little harder and a little bit harder. And it turned out I really had really poor eyesight. And these were in the days, before the 1 hour glasses. So we got everything fixed and then went home and then went back a couple weeks later and I got my very own prescription eyeglasses. I got to ask you a question. Does anybody remember, if you have to wear glasses, anybody remember when you first put them on? I can literally remember what it was like when I first put those glasses on. I put them on, and we got the car, and we're driving home. And this is the thing I remember the most was looking out of the car window and realizing that trees were not green blobs on brown sticks. That was like, I'm like, I can see leaves. This is amazing. You know, a lot of people, they look at this book, they look at this Bible. And when you, if you were to ask them, what's the message of the Bible? Even a lot of Christians who've been reading the Bible for years, if you ask them to describe what's the unifying message of the Bible, they might be able to give you an answer, but the answer would probably be a little bit blurry. If you were to say to someone, what's the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Israel and the church? They might be able to give you an answer, but the answer would probably be a little bit blurry. And that's for a lot of reasons. Some of it's just because the Bible's a really big book, right? It covers a lot of material. There's a lot of things that go on in the Bible. But I think one of the central reasons that many people see the Bible and they don't see the crisp message of Scripture is because they're not looking at the Scriptures through the right lens. There's a lens through which we must read Scripture if we want to receive its message in its clarity. And the lens can be summed up in one word, and that word is covenant. If we want to grasp the message of Scripture, we can summarize it with that one word, this one word, covenant. That's why this morning and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at God's covenant with us and how covenant makes sense of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to begin by looking at how God has revealed himself to us in covenant, beginning with his covenant with Abraham. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, we're going to look at the story of God making a covenant with Abraham. If you don't have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you, take the Bibles out of the seat racks there in front of you. If you're a note taker this morning, your pen is going to be smoking, okay? We're not just going to look at the covenant with Abraham. We're going to look at how this covenant is clarified in Jesus Christ. Because that really is the story of Scripture. How God's covenant promises become clearer and clearer and clearer until we see the clarity of God's purposes and mercy and grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then as we look back through the rest of Scripture, it all makes sense. So Genesis chapter 15, we're on page 13 of the Bibles there in the seat racks. Let's read. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoldering fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, the land of the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites, right? Now, I know some of you are sitting here and wondering, how in the world does this make clarity of the message of Scripture? That's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see how what is glimpsed in this story of God's covenant with Abram is made gloriously clear in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do, this is the central message we'll receive. We can live as God's children, adopted through covenant. Would you say that with me? We can live as God's children, adopted through covenant. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, we ask in Jesus' name that as we unpack it this morning, that we would see clearly what it is that you have to say to us. Help us to understand the good news, Lord, of a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And Lord, help it to make sense of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we can live as God's children adopted through covenant. So in covenants, we see promises that are made over the next couple of weeks. The sermons are going to be divided into two different sections, grasping the promise and then giving our hearts. Those are going to be the two sections that we look at. This morning, if you're like me, you read this text, and there are probably some parts that made sense to you, and like, oh, okay, I get that. And then there are parts you're like, what? What's that all about? Well, what we see here is, as I said, an essential concept that's revealed in Scripture, and it's the idea that God is a covenant-making God. So here we see, in four different ways, we see key elements of what is a covenant. So let's take a look at what are the key elements of covenant. First of all, we need to understand what a covenant is. A covenant is a bond between two parties. A covenant brings two different parties into relationship. And so you see God say to Abram in verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." In verse 7, he says, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans." This is God revealing his nature and who he is to us. And what we see in his nature is that God is a God who calls us out. God calls Abram out of a place of idolatry. Ur of the Chaldeans was a city where people worshiped idols and there was no knowledge of the Lord there. And God in his mercy and God in his grace, he calls out to Abram and he says, "Abraham, come here, I want you to follow me." And realistically, this is the heart of God. God's heart is a heart that desires to call out and create for himself a people. This is central to the theme of Scripture. It begins in creation and it ends in the consummation of the ages in Revelation, where we see God calling out for himself a people. And in the very beginning, he calls out to Adam and to Eve. And at the very end, we read about a new heaven and a new earth, God's glorified people united with him forever. We see that this is the heart of God, to call a people for himself. And he's calling to us all the time. He's calling to people all the time. In fact, if you look in the prophetic literature, what you see is that God, this constant refrain in Scripture, can really be summarized in one sentence: "I will be your God and you will be my people." Jeremiah 32, 38. That's the essence of Scripture. God's desire to make for himself a people and to make these people his own. What's glimpsed in this story of Abraham, God calling out Abraham and calling him into a sacred covenant, we glimpse this idea that a covenant is much more than just a contract. You know, in our world today, we don't think in terms of covenant for the most part. We think in terms of contracts. But there's a radical difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract is something that you establish to exchange goods and services. A covenant is something that you do to give life to each other. You know, a contract is something you do, you sign when you want to buy a car, right? A covenant is something that you establish when you give your life to someone else in marriage or you adopt someone to be part of your family. Covenant and contract are two radically different things. A covenant is established so that two lives can be joined together. That's what we see happen in the ancient world. And we see God call Abraham out for the purpose of covenant. In the story of Jesus, this glimpse is clarified even more greatly. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Before we go there, what we want to see is that God calls to Abraham to establish covenant, but God does more in Jesus Christ. God actually comes into this world. Where God calls Abraham, God actually comes into the world in Jesus Christ. God calls to Abraham and says, "I want you to come and serve me and to be my son and to live in my life and in my blessing." But God establishes in Christ something even greater and even more amazing and incredible. Where in the Old Testament we see that God comes down and inhabits a tabernacle. In the New Testament we read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And that the Word takes on flesh and blood and dwells among us. And he does this so that God not only calls to us, but he comes to us. Look at John 17 and verse 20. Jesus is praying here, and he turns from praying for his disciples before his crucifixion to now praying for us. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only," that is for the disciples who are in the room with him, "but also for those who will believe in me." So who's he talking about? Us, those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Here Jesus describes something that should really just kind of blow our minds. In the ancient world, there was a reference point for the willingness of a king to adopt another king as a subject. There was a reference point for somebody being willing to adopt someone else to become part of their family. But here we see Jesus doing something even more incredible. We see that the God of the universe establishes covenant, not just by calling out to us, but by coming down and taking our very nature to himself, so that we might be united to him, so that our lives can be lifted up into the very life of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're talking about a bond that supersedes even the bond of marriage, because his Holy Spirit actually dwells within us. Isn't that amazing? This is the relationship that God desires to establish with us through covenant. So he calls us, he comes as one of us, and he shares his life with us so that we might be united to him. This is glimpsed in Abraham, and it's fully understood in Christ. So the first thing we need to understand when we talk about God's purposes is that God wants to do more than relate to us simply as a king to subjects. He wants to relate to us as father to children. He wants to invite us into his family. Second element of covenant that we need to understand is that in the relationship of covenant, there is blessing. The covenant bond brings blessings and obligations. And so we see in the story of Abram, back to Genesis chapter 15, we can look in the story of Abram and we can see that there are these blessings that God wants to confer on Abram. The promise of blessing actually begins a couple chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abram out and he says, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed." Here, the Lord clarifies his promise to Abram, and he promises him blessing. Look at verse 1 in chapter 15. He says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And then God makes two specific promises to Abram. First of all, he promises him offspring. Look at verse 4. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him," that is, came to Abram, "this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." Now, here the Lord is addressing Abraham's fear and confusion. You see, years before God had called Abram to come out of Ur, God had called Abram into relationship. He said, "Abram, go to the land that I'll show you." He said to Abram already, "I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a son." But here Abram is an older man. He's been waiting on the promises of God, and he's wondering what's going to happen with all my possessions. In the ancient world, if you had no children of your own, many times people would adopt a child from one of their own household servants, and they would give that servant all of the blessings that they wanted to confer on their child. And in this case, Abram's basically saying to God, "Look, Eliezer's a good servant, but he's not a son. I thought you were going to give me a son, God." And listen to what God does. Verse 5, God brings Abram outside, and he said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Anybody grew up in Sunday school and you sing that song, "Father Abraham had many sons"? Remember that? "And many sons had Father Abraham." Some of you are looking at me really confused. "And I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." Right arm. I don't know how that came into it. How did the marching thing come into it? I have no idea. I don't know about you, but I sang that song and I had no clue what I was singing, right? What does it mean to call Abraham my father? This is what that goes back to. This moment right here where God says to Abram, "Abram, you're going to be the father of many." We are included in this promise of blessing that God makes to Abram. that God's going to give Abram an offspring and an heir. He's going to give him a literal son, a literal child, which you read about in a few chapters, named Isaac. But he's also going to make him the father of many through faith, which we'll see about in just a second. So God promises Abram to have that he'll have children, but God promises something else. He promises him land. Look at verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. Everyone say this land. This land to possess. And then down in verse 18, the Lord says, to your offspring I will give this land. Everyone say this land. This land from the river of Egypt and then on to all those ites. All the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cabanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgasites and the Jebusites. So God's going to give Abram all of this land. Now here we catch a glimpse of God's covenant purposes, right? God's going to give Abram a literal son. He's going to give Abram a literal tract of land. But friends, that literal son and that literal tract of land point to something much more important. Something that is going to last a lot longer than the nation of Israel that God established there then. God's pointing forward to a covenant people who will dwell with him forever. And so you see places in the Old Testament where they're looking forward to something bigger, to something greater. But the question is how does God unlock this blessing? How is the blessing of offspring, how is the blessing of land unlocked in the life of Abram? And what you see in this text is the final thing that we catch a glimpse of that is actually probably the clearest thing that we see in this text, and it's this, that blessing is unlocked through belief. Blessing is unlocked through belief. Look at verse 6. God makes these amazing promises to Abram. And in verse 6, we read this. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. There's this unbreakable link between belief and blessing that is inherent to the covenant. God makes promises to us. The question is, will we believe God's promises? And it's at the level of faith that God wants to deal with us. And it's when we give God, the promise-making God, our faith, trusting that he's a promise-keeping God, that the blessings of God flow into our lives. And you see that this is really the challenge that the people of God have to face throughout the Old Testament. Will Moses really trust and believe that God sent him to Pharaoh? And when he does, God brings him out. Will Israel really believe that God's leading them into the promised land? And when they do, God leads them into freedom. Will David really believe that God can help him defeat the giant Goliath? And when he does, God gives him victory over the giant. This connection between belief and blessing is at the very heart of God's covenant purposes in Scripture. And what the kind of people God is calling out is a people who give God their faith, who believe in God to accomplish what he says he will do. And the story of Scripture is a story of people either trusting and believing him and experiencing his goodness, or doubting him and turning from him and experiencing the opposite. And so you can look in the prophets, and the prophets point forward to something bigger than just a tract of land and a group of people. For instance, Ezekiel, jot this down, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 28, we read this. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, that is the heart of doubt, right, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then listen to this, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. See, you hear that? That's the covenant promise. That's the covenant promise God makes to Abram, and it's the promise God gives to Israel, and it's the promise that is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. So let's flip over to the New Testament. Let's look at what Jesus has to show us. Flip over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, or at least write it down. John chapter 14. and verses 1 through 6. Now, what was it that God promises Abraham? He promises to give him a family, to give him a land, to give him an inheritance, to give him a place to live, right? That's the promise that God makes to Abraham. What is it that unlocks that promise? Faith and belief. Listen to Jesus, John chapter 14. He's about to face the cross. His disciples are wondering, what is he doing? Where is he going? And Jesus makes a promise to the disciples. Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." See that word, believe again? What does believe unlock? Blessings. In my Father's house, listen, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What is it that Jesus does here? Jesus offers us the inheritance that was glimpsed in the story of Abram. Abram's promised a tract of land in the Middle East. What is it Jesus promises us? Jesus promises us a place in his Father's household for eternity. God promises Abram that he's going to have a son, but God promises us that we're going to be part of a family of children that God has brought and saved to himself through Jesus Christ. How does God unlock this blessing in our lives? He unlocks it in our lives the same way he unlocked it for Abram. Abram believed God, and God counts it to him as righteousness. How is it that we can receive this blessing of a home in the Father's house from Jesus? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Friends, God longs to pour out his blessings upon us. We see this story traced through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. God's desire to bring to himself a people who are bound to him in covenant, this covenant bond and relationship. He longs that within the context of this covenant bond and relationship that we experience his blessings. It leads us to the third element of what is critical to understanding covenant. It's a question. How does God establish this covenant bond with us? How does God establish this covenant bond with us? That leads us to the third thing. What we see is that God establishes the covenant bond with Abraham and with us through blood. Through blood. In fact, if you take a look at the section that we read in Genesis, I don't know about you, but there are parts of this that made me go, yuck, if you were paying attention while we were reading, right? I mean, there's this story that God calls Abram. So Abram has been given these promises by God, right? And God promises him land, God promises him offspring. And then Abram says to God, "Oh Lord, how shall I know," verse 8, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So Lord, how can I know this is true? How can I know you're really going to do this? Now listen, God said to him, "Bring me a heifer." So that's a large calf. I want you to listen closely. 3 years old. A female goat, 3 years old. A ram, 3 years old. A turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought these all to him, cut them in half, and laid them, each half, over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And then go down to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Take a second and visualize what I just read to you. Do you have an imagine? Do you see pictures in your head when you hear things? I have one of those unfortunate minds that the moment you say it, I see it. So when people say certain things, I'm like, oh, come on. Especially when we're eating dinner. My family knows. I don't like you talking about certain things while I'm eating because I immediately see a picture of it in my head. If you've ever like been part of butchering an animal or butchering a deer, then you should have a pretty clear picture of what this looks like, all right? Abram takes three larger animals and cuts them in half and lays them on either side of each other. What does the ground look like between those animals? Think about it. It's a bloody mess, right? And that strange scene, as strange as it might seem to us, would have to the ancient world been as commonplace as someone getting a contract notarized. In fact, this was part and parcel of what it meant to make a covenant with people. In fact, look at verse 18. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant. Everyone say, made a covenant. Now, if you were to literally translate that phrase right there, made a covenant, if you were to translate it very literally, it would actually be cut a covenant. Because there was no covenant without something getting cut in the ancient world. This is true of both Israel and outside of Israel. Whenever covenants were made and established, something had to die. Blood had to be shed. There was no covenant without bloodshed. And we read about Abraham cutting these animals in half, and then there's a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that passes between the two pieces. What in the world is that all about? Well, to understand what this is all about, you need to understand what's being said. As these animals are cut in half and they're separated from each other, the two parties that would be entering into a covenant were entering into what's called a self-imprecatory curse. Take that one, put it in your back pocket, pull it out at coffee parties to impress your friends. What's a self-imprecatory curse? It's essentially saying, may this be done to me if I break the covenant. Here are the terms of the covenant. See these dead animals. May this be done to me if I break the covenant. And this is what would be established between two different parties. And so you actually see, you see Abram coming out and the birds try to come down and the vultures try to eat the animals and Abram drives them off, right? Essentially, what people were saying when they entered into covenant with each other, they were saying, this is so solemn, this is so important that I would rather be vulture food than break the covenant. And if I break the covenant, then I am vulture food. You have every right to kill me. Now, this was the understanding of covenant that anybody reading this text would have known and that everybody living at this time would have understood. God is making a covenant with Abram. And it's a solemn covenant. God says, there's no way I'm going to be stopped from calling a people for myself and giving them an inheritance. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice something. Look at the text again. Now, is there any place in this text that says that Abram walked in between the pieces that had been cut in half? Let me just save you time. The answer is no. That's the one part of this story that anybody who understood covenant would have been shocked by. Because in the ancient world, it was essential that both parties walk between those pieces to establish, may it be done unto me if I do not keep the covenant. Instead, what do we read? Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. The fire pot, the torch, symbolizing the presence of the Lord, just like the burning bush does in the story of Moses in the desert. The Lord himself is the only one who walks between the pieces, saying, in essence, I'm the only one who's going to be able to guarantee this covenant. I'm the only one who's going to be able to guarantee this covenant. Because, Abram, if I tried to hold you to the covenant, guess what? In fact, that's the story of Israel. You read the whole story of Israel, and what you realize real quickly is that it doesn't matter how many blessings the Lord promises them. It doesn't matter how often the Lord says, look, just trust me. They're going to not trust him. They're going to turn away from his blessings. And friends, how many of you know it's not just Israel that breaks covenant? It's you. And it's me. So God gives us a glimpse here in this story of Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus comes. He gives us a glimpse of something amazing. That he's the one who's willing to fulfill the terms of the covenant. That Abraham doesn't have to spill his blood. What's going on? Let's turn to one more place in the New Testament. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. How is it that Abraham doesn't have to walk between those two bloody columns of dead animals representing the penalty for breaking covenant? It's because God was willing to receive the blood of his own son in payment. It's because the Father was willing and the Son was willing to come into this world and say, Father, don't demand their blood of them. Father, take my blood from me. Father, take my blood. Receive my blood. I will pay the penalty. I will pay the price. Father, may it be done unto me, not unto them. Father, I give my life in place of their life. Father, I give of myself, and I give myself as the blood of the covenant. The blood that should have been shed of them, may it be shed of me. And the blood of Jesus is not only shed in payment for the penalty we deserve, it's also given to us as a gift so that the life of Christ, his life, which is in the blood, will become our life. Now, if that isn't amazing, I don't know what is. God gives us a glimpse of the bond he wants with us in this story of Abraham. He wants someone to be part of his family. But in Christ, we see that it's much, much more than that. He wants to lift us up into his very life, the life of the Trinity. God gives us blessings and promises blessings to Abraham, blessings of land and of children. But God gives us in Christ a blessing even more amazing, the blessing of eternal life in the Father's house. And we see how that covenant is won. It's won through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Friends, this is the covenant that God makes with us. It's what we mean when we say, amazing grace. We broke the covenant. He kept the covenant. And he gives us the blessings of the covenant through faith. Pretty amazing, huh? What we're going to see over the next couple weeks is how the Lord's Supper and the sacrament of baptism together point us like signposts to this amazing promise of the gospel. I look forward to unpacking this with you guys.